Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in the honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much. God, we just ask this morning that you would illumine our hearts and minds as you illumine the heart and mind of Luke when you gave to him that perfect and infallible word. And Lord, we just pray that, listen, Lord, more than being illumined about it, we ask, oh God, that we would believe it. And that once we believe it, that we would act on it. That we would step out in faith and we would step out in this power that Jesus promises to give to everyone that is watching this or that is in the room this morning. Father God, we're excited about what you're going to do in our lives and in our ministries in 2025. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, obviously the end of the year is a time for reflection. And here we are at the end of 2024, good or bad, for in all of our lives. You know, I think for all of us, the balance of us could say, you know, it was a pretty good year. We had some bad times. We had some not so pleasant times. We had to go through some times that we would rather not have to have gone through. But as we said during Sunday school, it just helped us to understand a little bit better that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. You know, obviously, I care a lot about history. I like reading history. I like watching history. One of the things that I've done a lot of over the last 2 weeks while I've been laying in bed because I didn't feel well was to watch stuff about history. And like I said, in Sunday school, I was watching a show yesterday about the rise of Constantine to power and all of that. And I love watching history and understanding history. But I think for a lot of us, we get in this mode and we think that the good old days are behind us. Can I tell you why we think that way, beloved? Because we know what happened back then. And we tend to have a very selective memory. Can I get a witness? We tend to only remember the things that will fit into our narrative of what made those days good. What we don't like is tomorrow because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what's just around the bend. We don't know what God has in store to bring into our life that will help us understand that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. I don't know what 2025 holds for me, my family, or for this fellowship. But I do know one who does. I know that God knows what He's going to do in this fellowship, what God is going to do in my life, what God is going to do in Angie's life, what God is going to do in Adam's life, what God is going to do in your life. He knows what He's going to do in 2025. I've been in this pulpit for 32 years now. Mercy. Some of y'all are saying that's about 31 too long, but that's a whole other sermon. Can I be just absolutely honest with y'all? When I came here 32 years ago, I honestly saw Concord as a starter church. I'd come, get ordained, get a little bit of experience under my belt, and then God would call me somewhere else that, of course, paid me more money. Have you ever noticed that when a pastor goes to another church, he's always making more money at the new church than he was at the old one? Isn't it funny that God always calls him to a church where he's being paid more? That he never gets called to a church where he's paid less? That's a whole other sermon, amen? And probably not for the people in this room. It'd be for a room full of preachers. Maybe they'll let me stand up and preach that at the Bible conference. I doubt it. They'd probably run me out of there, wouldn't they? See, beloved, I'm absolutely convinced if the preachers would behave, the congregation would probably follow. But again, that's a whole other sermon as well. But I've been privileged over the last 32 years for God to say, no, this is right where I want you. This is where I want you, and this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to invest your life in. And so I followed the advice that my papa gave to me. My papa was in ministry for over 60 years. One of my first sermons was at a little church in just outside of Sikeston, Missouri, where they were celebrating his 60th anniversary in the ministry. And the whole stage area was about this big, okay? And they had a band that had come in to play that day, and so there was drums behind me, and there was the guitar stand and all of that, and I had just about this much room to move back and forth. And those of y'all that know how I preach know that I felt like a caged tiger up there. All right. But Papa told me in his entire 60-year ministry that he never sent out a resume. He never went looking for another church. And God said, if I want you to move, I'll move you. If I don't, I'm going to leave you where you are. And I said, Lord, I'm fine with that. And here we are 32 years later. And sometimes I like to do this at the end of the year. I like to go to our webpage and reread our history. Amen. To see how God has been moving in Concord Baptist Church since 1823. Over the last 32 years, God has called at least 7 men to the gospel ministry out of this fellowship of believers. Out of this fellowship of believers. Do you understand that there are some churches that in their entire history have never had 7 people called? We've sent a number of people on mission trips, both local, a little bit further out in North America, to Belize. We've had people go and be engaged in various ministries. We've had people called to the mission field. God is absolutely at work in this fellowship. And when I just went through that list, I'm not saying look at what a great job Pastor Larry's done over the last 32 years. I'm saying look at what God has done through a very faulted and fallible servant. So many times God would say to me, Larry, if you'd just get out of the way, I'd do something. Can I get a witness? If you'd get out of the way, you know, that's one of the things that I've always tried to teach those young men going into the pulpit, that it's really nice to walk into the pulpit with something to refer to have some notes that if you just completely lose your train of thought, like that's ever happened, but if you completely lose your train of thought, you've got at least a place to see where you intended to go. But it's even more amazing when you get up in the pulpit and God says, I don't know why you brought that piece of paper up here. I got something to say this morning. All right. See, beloved, when we celebrate what God has done and is doing through Concord Baptist Church, we're not so much bragging on us as we are bragging on the God that we serve. And on what He has chosen us to do. You know, Casting Crowns has that song, Who Am I? Who am I? Who am I that the King of the universe would dare to know my name? Y'all understand what I just said? God knows your name. And more than that, He knows how many hairs you've got on top of your head. He knows to the millisecond the exact time you're going to die. He knows everything that's going to happen in between now and then. He knows everything about you. And in my life, He knows everything about me, and He still loves me. Bless you. He still loves me in spite of where I've been and the things that still go on in my life. This church, since 1823, has done things that were absolutely unimaginable at that time. I don't mean in a bad way. I mean in a kingdom, God-glorifying way. This church has taken bold stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that in 2025 that we continue to build on that great foundation of taking a godly stand for God and His Word. Our Lonnie Moon Christmas offering theme this year is The Great Pursuit. What does that even mean? I mean, I'll be honest with you. When I got the Lonnie Moon Christmas offering material back in, October, November? And I saw the envelope and it said The Great Pursuit. And I thought, was this a movie or something? You know, or what is this? I mean, I couldn't even think of a Bible verse that would fit into that thing. And then I got the material out and began reading it, began watching the videos, and it all made sense. It all made sense to me. See, we'll have you and I, we're going to look at the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. We're also going to look at the Great Multitude. And in between all of that is the Great Pursuit. Because listen to me, beloved, God wants to use everybody in this room to add to that Revelation 7:9 multitude. Can I get a witness? God wants to use everybody in this room to have somebody in that multitude on the final day. God calls us to be all in loving Him, loving each other, and loving the world. In our text this morning, Jesus promises to all of us power. Now, see, our problem is we tend to think that most of those verses that we read in the New Testament that tell us to go out and actually share our faith only applies to the called. That it only applies to those that are in apostolic succession, if you will. That's the fancy word for it. What we fail to understand is that there were other people present when Jesus said these words. Other people other than the apostles. And He looked at every single one of them and He said, "You will receive power. You will receive power." I want to focus on that word for a moment. The Greek word means to be able or possible, to be a power. It refers to miraculous power, a worker of miracles, power, strength, or a mighty, wonderful work. And it's the word that we get our English word dynamite from. Now listen to me, beloved. Why don't we do miracles anymore? Some of y'all are saying because we don't live during the book of Acts. The fancy word for that is the cessationist. We believe that these miracle-working powers ceased at the end of the book of Acts. Now, listen, beloved, I'm not one of those name it and claim it. Y'all know that. I'm not one that's going to go around and smack somebody upside the forehead and say, "You're healed," while I'm still wearing my glasses. Have you ever noticed that most of the faith healers wear glasses? Have you ever noticed that? I find that odd. Anyway, but I do believe, as God said through James, and as Jesus said, we have not because we ask not. We're afraid that God is not going to move and it will destroy our faith. we're nervous about going to somebody with a dread disease and laying our hands on them and praying with power. Praying with power that God would heal that individual. Let me tell you something. If you got wet wood, you go and do that, that wood will dry up in a New York minute. Because I've seen God. I've seen God move when we've laid hands on people and prayed for them. Now, I'm not guaranteeing you. Jesus didn't guarantee it. I'm not guaranteeing you when you go and lay hands on somebody and pray that it's some magical formula that they're going to be healed. But I am saying that we don't do it even though Scripture tells us to. And do you remember what Jesus said to the apostles when they had seen Him do so many miraculous signs? Can I paraphrase it for you? He said, "Fellas, you ain't seen nothing yet. Y'all going to do better things than this. Y'all going to do miracles bigger than the ones you've watched me do." Listen, beloved, see, where that flows out of is where we start in our motto, and that is loving God. It is the place that we have to begin. I cannot develop a love for God by loving you. I can only develop a love for you by loving God first. Does that make sense? It's that way in all of our human relationships. If it's not, then listen, beloved, we've built that relationship on something other than love. Biblical love. We've built that relationship on something that is either convenient for us or something that something we think that person is going to be able to do for us. Scripture tells us that we love, why? Because He first loved us. Love flows from God. Now, Jesus promises us dynamite power. Let me meddle. Y'all remember those snapper poppers? Y'all know the ones I'm talking about? A little plastic bottle that's got a string on the end of it. And you pull it and it goes pop. For like a three-year-old, that's the coolest thing in the world. Amen. They love those things. But you know what? We adults somehow think that the power of God's one of those snapper poppers. My Bible says God spoke and the universe came into existence. That's power. That's power. My Bible says in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's power. My Bible says, "Blessed are you, Mary. You are favored among God. And the power of the Holy Spirit is going to conceive this child in your virgin womb." That's dynamite power. My Bible says Jesus uttered the three most powerful words that have ever been uttered on the face of this planet. You ready for them? "Lazarus, come forth." And He did. That's dynamite kind of power, beloved. My Bible says that Jesus came up out of the tomb, never again to die. That's dynamite power. That's the kind of power that God wants to give into your life. Listen, how many of y'all, baseball's the only thing that I can think of, or maybe football. You know, yeah, football would be even better because it's this time of year. You know the problem with most young quarterbacks? They think they got John Elway's arm, okay? They think they can drop back and toss that ball 70 yards exactly on target to the guy they want in their first game, okay? Doesn't usually work that way, does it, beloved? You generally warm up with a couple of 2, 3, 5 yard passes just to kind of get him in the swing of things. And then you swing for the fence. Okay? We struggle with that power that God wants to put in our lives because we've never really taken those baby steps in watching God move through us in power. Jesus said, you're going to receive dynamite power. Where's the short circuit in our lives? I've been there. It's because, listen to me, it's because we take the short view of the work of God. Do you know why the three great American cults exist? Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and Christian Science? Because the evangelist that went into that area and evangelized it in the 1800s and the mid-1800s took a short view of the kingdom of God and the work of God. And he didn't leave behind anyone to disciple the thousands of converts that came to know Jesus. And they were left to figure it out on their own. And there you are. We take a short view of the work of God. If we're going to do something, then we need to make sure that we have planned for the long view of the work of God. I mean, you've all seen it probably in a teacher's classroom. You give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. You teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. If I just go and do a hand-raising invitation, I hate those, by the way. I hate doing hand-raising. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Everybody bow your head. If you want to trust Jesus today, raise your hand. I just don't like those kind of invitations. But you go in and do that, and you can come back and report to everybody, oh, we had 125 decisions today. Well, how many did you disciple? I said we had 125 decisions today. We've got to look at the long view of God. Listen, beloved, when you're going through a difficult circumstance in your life, the Bible says it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. God's going to use it for His glory and for your growth. And that's taking the long view. What very frequently happens is we go and try to share our faith with somebody. Maybe we tried to share our faith with somebody years ago, and it didn't work. We didn't get a result. They didn't shake our hand or give us a big hug saying, oh, thank you so much. So we just stopped trying. But we have the example in Scripture where Paul planted, Apollos watered, someone else harvested. How do you know that people you've shared your faith with, or that God is calling you to share your faith with in 2025, maybe you're not the one that will have the honor of leading them to faith in Christ, but you're there to build, lay one more brick in that foundation so that the next person God sends into their life can do a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, this is the great commandment. This guy comes to Jesus, and when we preach this, y'all know, he wasn't really interested in the answer to the question, okay? No matter how Jesus answered it, they were going to count it wrong. But he says, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, now listen to me. Wouldn't you think that Jesus would have said, well, you know, there's an awful lot in the Torah that's really good, okay? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to rigidly obey every commandment. They're all great. Rigidly obey every commandment in the law. But Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He's quoting the Old Testament when he says that. See, we think that's a new revelation or New Testament. No, it was God's plan all along. You shall have no other gods before me is the first commandment. Would you think that when I perform a marriage ceremony that the bride would love for me to look at the groom and say, thou shalt have no other wives before her? Okay? She'd probably really dig that, right? Just want it right out there in the open where everybody heard it. Okay? But see, what's the motivation for that? The motivation is not just this rigid adherence to the law. It is love. You shall have no other gods before God. Why? Because you should love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. In other words, what Jesus is saying, you take care of that one and all the others will fall into place. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you understand Jesus just summarized the Ten Commandments? Okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's the first four commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the next six. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying these two commandments, everything else in Torah, everything else God sent the prophets to proclaim is a commentary on these two verses. It's either a corrective because they weren't doing it, or it was an encouragement to keep on going. You see, our motto begins loving God. And man, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? I mean, we love our cars. We love our homes. We love donuts. Had to get that one in. We love having time off from school or from work. We love all kinds of things. But you know what? We love our car now, but in a couple of years, it's going to be a piece of junk. And if we're thinking about God, loving God the same way that we love our car, that's a problem. If we're thinking about loving the people in our lives in any way other than the kind of love the Bible calls agape love, then that's the problem. Listen to me. This isn't a sermon about this, but I want to go into it. Why do a lot of marriages fail? It's not abuse. It's not adultery. Those are symptoms. It's because there was a failure to love. Failure to love. Gentlemen, the Word says to us, love your wives the way that Christ loved the church. I've seen marriages fail shockingly fast. And the male in that relationship would tell me, I just stopped loving her. Well then, brother, there's a solution for that. It's called repent. Because you just confessed to me that you violated a scriptural principle. That you're now in sin. And that you need to repent of that sin. Our relationships fail because we don't love God with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm going to move on from that because that's not what this sermon is about. Jesus says that the number one priority, the one thing that we just cannot live without is loving God. Who is your number one priority? Who do you wake up thinking about? Who do you go to sleep thinking about? Who do you dream about at night? When you have to make a decision, who do you ask? What guides that decision? Beloved, loving God is why we were created. Go back to Genesis 1 through 3. That's our purpose. Let me say this before we move on. Excuse me. If you feel like you can accomplish only one part of our motto, if you're saying, preacher, you just don't know my life. It's really rough. I can't do loving God, loving each other. I mean, honestly, you want me to love you? No, I'm kidding. And loving the world. I can do one of the three. Which one should I go after? Love God. Love God. Because you know why? Because when you fix that relation, or when you allow God to fix that relationship, that love relationship with Him, then that love relationship with one another will naturally fall into play. And then that relationship with loving the world will also fall into play. You'll be singing along with Big Daddy Weave, "I Will Go." That's a whole other sermon. Next we turn to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I know we're almost out of time. I didn't remember to wind that clock this morning, beloved. Last week I didn't, and I looked over and I went, what? Okay, I've got more time than I thought. Jesus says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. For once in their life, they did what Jesus told them to do. Amen? When they saw Him, they worshiped Him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me. Don't rush past that little word, all. He didn't say some. He didn't say most. He didn't say right smart. He didn't say a good measure. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I don't know what you call somebody with all authority in heaven and on earth, but I would call Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? We were in Revelation in our Bible readings this week and read that passage, and it was like, this is amazing. But anyway, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. He didn't say make members. He didn't say, you know, do all of these things that we do. He said, make disciples. Can I tell you what it means to make a disciple? It means to invest your life in the life of someone else and teach them what you have learned. How many of y'all in here can cook? Did you just walk into the kitchen one day and it went, and you knew how to do it? You were going, I don't see why people make a big deal of this. You just light a fire, throw some food on it, voila. You know how to cook because someone taught you how. Okay? Now, whether that is, here's how you open the can of Beanie Weenies and put them in the pot on the stove without burning the house down. Okay? Or whether, you know, they taught you to make an amazing, sumptuous meal. Someone taught you how to do that. Someone discipled you. And Jesus calls us to have a personal relationship with people and to teach them what we know. I cannot disciple a person I do not know. To disciple someone means I have a personal relationship with them. That I have chosen, listen to me, to come into the mess of their life with the mess of my life and teach them how Jesus is making sense out of the mess in my life. Amen? In our chosen Bible study, we've seen that what made all the difference in the world was for one person to invite another person to simply come and see. To come and see what He has done in our lives and the difference He has made. I've got a lot more here. I'm just going to tell you, listen, beloved, this is not just for the professionals in ministry. This is not just for the guys that somebody's laid their hands on and whispered a prayer in their ear. This is for everybody in the room. Everybody that's watching this morning. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Get yourself involved in the lives of someone that could benefit from what God has taught you in your life. Revelation 7:9. Revelation 7:9, man, I love this verse. I love this verse. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count. From every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches, were in their hands. You know, a number of years ago, when Junior and Brandy first went to Belize, a team from this church went down and we built the first church that Junior and Brandy served. And we got the building done in 4 days. We had it done. Roof was on. Walls were up. No electricity in it yet. No pews. But the Lord laid on my heart that we needed to dedicate that building to the glory of His kingdom and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so we went and got construction buckets and 2x6s, pews. We found a camp lantern, lights. We took some of the large totes that we were carrying stuff down to Belize in, pulpit. Okay? And we celebrated the Lord's Supper with our Belizean brothers and sisters. And it was a holy moment, beloved. It was a holy moment. And I just had a vision of this passage from Revelation 7:9. That I'm going to see some of those people again around the throne with Jesus. And you know what's even more amazing? I'm going to see some people that they led to the Lord and discipled. Because we believed. And we went and did what God told us to do. We live in a broken world. How do we fix it? We can't. We can't. The more we try, the more we mess it up. We're going to end where we began. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the world. I never will forget my first few days in boot camp in the Marine Corps. Whew. I realized pretty quickly I was in way over my head. Okay? And there was no way that I was going to make it through this. I had walked the aisle when I was 9 years old. I cried out to God. It was all I knew to do. God, knowing how I was going to spend the next few years of my life, was faithful. And He showed up. And He delivered me from that. Those of you that know my testimony know that He never gave up on me. He never gave up on me. He knew what I was going to do when I cried out to Him in boot camp. He knew how I was going to turn my back on Him. He knew the things that I was going to do to bring dishonor to His name. And yet He never gave up on me. And He will never give up on you. He will never give up on you either. You will receive power. And you will be His witness. And as faulty as you are, as faulty as I am, we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. Why? Because He has given us power. Dynamite power. So will you love God, love our fellowship, and love the world? If so, God will use that. He will use that. He will use you. Love God. Love each other. Love the world. That's been God's plan all along. Will you join Him in that plan and use the power that He has given to you for His glory and His kingdom?